have you go. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you once again for leaving us the testimony of your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've left to guide us and teach us and direct us and to help us to understand the word and how to apply it in our lives today. Father, we invite your Ruach now to speak to us through me and open up ears to hear. Help us to understand what you want us to know and to be able to move forward. As always, Lord, we always want to be those who are doers of your word and not hearers only. In Yeshua's name, amen. All right, we're working through the book of Acts, and we finished to chapter 13. I always like to give a little bit of the background of why we're going through Acts, and part of the reason is to just see how this message that we are proclaiming today, how it unfolded over time. You know, we make no apologies that we are a Messianic Jewish congregation. We're very Gentile-friendly as a Messianic Jewish congregation. Our heart is to see the house of Israel and the house of Judah come to faith. We want to see Jewish people embrace their Messiah and be able to maintain that life in a Jewish lifestyle and framework in which it was given. And so one of the things in going through the book of Acts is to see that unfold. We're watching that this is not something other as far as from the area of God's people, of Israel. This is actually a continuation. God didn't get fed up with Israel and say, I'm sick and tired of you. I'm going to start a new thing called Christianity. Okay? That is not what happened. And so we want to make that clear. We are not Christianity hostile. You know, we want to make that clear. We understand there are some differences we have with various denominations and group, and some of those differences are areas that we would say are minor differences. They're not salvation-type issues, and we can discuss, we can debate, we'll take our stand and take their stand, but it's important to us to always walk in the love of Yeshua. And so we embrace what is called Christianity as our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We have a wonderful relationship with Christ Church, Assembly of God community that we are renting space from. I love the pastor there. He's a sweetheart of a man. And his community is a blessing. And so we walk together with the larger part of the body of Messiah, and we refuse to walk in division. We're going to walk in love. But what God has given us, he has given us. And we do not make apologies for what he has given us. And we know he has given us some things that deal with the Jewish rootedness of our faith, of following after Yeshua, where Israel is central to God's plan of salvation, to his kingdom that was promised. And that's very important to us. And we walked through the first few chapters of the book of Acts, and one thing that stood out immediately in the first, second, and third chapter is, where are the Gentiles? They just weren't there. And that's an eye-opener. That's a good eye-opener because most of the time when you think of believing in Yeshua, or today we say Jesus, you don't think of Jewish people believing in Jesus. You believe of Gentiles. And yet we're walking through and we see this whole movement is a Jewish movement with a Jewish Messiah, with the Jewish people over and over again. Even some of the fighting that was going on was an in-house fighting of Jewish brethren who had not received Yeshua yet, getting angry at those proclaiming Yeshua. And so we asked, where did the Gentiles come? And later on, as we moved on, we saw God begin to open the door and bring the Gentiles in. As I've said before in other messages, that I don't believe that Peter and those guys were anti-Gentile. Because sometimes people think that's the case, and God had to smack them upside the head and say, don't be anti-Gentile. No, they weren't anti-Gentile. They had an understanding that God was going to rebuild the tabernacle of David, the house of Israel and Judah, establish the promises to its kingdom. And once Israel was established and fully walking in the presence and power of God, then they could fulfill their calling to be a light to the nations of the earth. Then they could say to the nations, come and learn about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has sent salvation in through his son. And that's why they weren't so quickly to go out to the nations. They were trying to focus on the house of Israel and Judah. But God had his timetable. And so God grabbed Peter and said, look, I'm going to take you a little bit out of your comfort zone. You know, he's sitting there working very hard for the house of Israel and Judah, and that wasn't necessarily easy. Sometimes people got mad. They beat them. They did things to them. But they were praying for the house of Israel. And God sets up an arrangement with Cornelius and Peter. But Cornelius, who already had a liking for Israel and for the Jewish people, he was a Gentile who was not against Israel. And that's something important to see, too, that there were, in the first century, there were non-Jews who already knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they already had knew that, hey, these idols and statues, that's not God. So we're interested in the God of Israel. And he was one of those people. And God used him to arrange a match where Peter, through a vision that God gave him about unclean animals and eating them, God made him, I'm giving you a vision. It has nothing to do with food. I'm just using something that was perfect. The scriptures very clearly says that it was time to eat. And he went up to pray on the housetop. And what better way to get his attention that when you're hungry, that God gives you a revelation at the thing that's hitting you. You know, God gives you that kind of revelation to get your attention for things to move forward. Satan does the same thing, but he wants you to fall. He did the same thing with Yeshua. He'd been fasting 40 days, 40 nights, and Yeshua was, scripture says, and Yeshua was hungry. And then Satan comes to him and says, look, see those rocks? Turn them into bread. Why? Because he knew he was hungry. So he knew he got to get his attention there. But he, of course, for evil. While God can use these things for his kingdom. And that's what he did with Peter. And Peter didn't know what the vision meant, and he was pondering it. And there's a knock at the door, and here are some Gentiles at the door. He goes with those guys, smart, but it's smart in that he put his Jewish brethren with him. And together he went there. When he got there, you can read all about this in Acts 10 and 11. He gets there, and there are a bunch of Gentiles gathered at Cornelius' house. As soon as Peter walks in, he begins to get the understanding, the revelation. God's unfolding it for him, that God has decided that salvation could go to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews also. And he begins to speak about Yeshua and the things of Yeshua. And while he was doing that, the Spirit of God is poured out on these Gentiles. And at that point, the Jewish believers that came with Peter all looked at each other and said, okay, hold it. What are the Gentiles doing with the Holy Spirit? You know, the Holy Spirit is for God's covenant people, Israel. What are they doing with the Holy Spirit? And that was enough to say God has granted salvation to the Goyim, to the nations, and then Peter commanded that they go through the waters of mikvah. He doesn't command them to be circumcised. They only need to go through the water, baptism, which is a requirement. If you believe, you should fulfill that. And so they went through the waters of mikvah, which was a cutting off from the life they had before, to come out a new and living creation to serve God. And so we see that. And so that was the first unfolding. And then we see it unfold more and more. But last week, in 13th chapter, we really saw it unfold as Paul and Barnabas go down to a particular synagogue up in Antioch. And it tells us in that scripture that they were there on the Sabbath, and they were proclaiming Yeshua, and that some of the Jewish members of the synagogue did believe. But it mentions another group. It says some of those who feared God. Now, that could be one of two groups. It could either be God-fearers, or it could be proselytes. God-fearers were Gentiles who, in a sense, were strangers within the gates, you know, ger tashov, that they were strangers who are coming in, kind of joining themselves with the house of Israel, but they're not willing to, you know, fully commit. They're like, we want to hang out here. And they referred to them as God-fearers. They had come to a revelation that the God of Israel is the only true God, and they were turning their backs on the pagan gods of the Greeks and the Romans. They're saying, we're going with this God of Israel. It could have been them, or it could have been another group that the scriptures translates as proselytes. Proselytes, which we know proselytes are converts to the religion of Judaism. I did make the point last week that, and this is my view, not everybody agrees with this view, but I've thought about it over and over again. You know, today you can go and look at traditional Judaism and it'll define certain things about what a proselyte is. And we know that a proselyte is a convert. But in modern Judaism, the halakhic understanding is that once a Gentile converts and becomes a Jew, he is never to be reminded at all that he ever was a proselyte. That's what they teach today in modern Judaism. But guess what? That's not what they did then. Proselytes were known as proselytes. Proselytes were known as that's a Gentile who has come in really close and embraced to practice Judaism, but he's a proselyte. And they kept, and all throughout the book of Acts, you see proselytes. And they call them proselytes. And so it just seems that it was years later, and I can't go into all the details. Those of you who have male study about the development of Talmud and the practice, you know that that was over a period of time that these things were developed. But it seems that at the time of the disciples, the apostles walking the earth, that they understood the proselyte as a special group. There were Gentiles who were practicing Judaism. They did not call them Jews. They called them proselytes. And that's just something we see all throughout the book of Acts. And it's just so clear. Yeshua talks to the Pharisees about going to make proselytes as well. So I think there's a difference there. But never mind, the thing is that you got these guys there hanging out in the synagogue. And then we read last week, verse 47, before 47, it starts talking and telling us that that these Gentiles, verse 42 of Acts 13, that the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So it tells us straight out that there are Gentiles at Sabbath service, hanging out in the wings, which just undoes the way a lot of people think of it. You know, it's just a turning over, a changing, because most of the time people, they don't know, you know, those synagogues only had Jewish people in it. No, there were Gentiles hanging around, listening, wondering. See, there was more of an interaction between Jew and Gentile in that time than some people realized. Yes, there was a hostility as well, more so from the Gentiles to the Jews than it was Jews to the Gentiles. You know, Jewish people always found themselves being persecuted by the pagan nations that are around. It's no different today, is it? You know, the hatred of Israel, and it's always that stirring up. And it's no different then. But there was interaction. If a Gentile would acknowledge the God of Israel, Israel didn't close the door on them. You know, those mixed multitudes that came out of Egypt, they didn't say, "What are you coming out with us for? This is only for the Hebrew people. You go back to Egypt." No, they were allowed to come out with them. Now, some of those mixed multitudes, sadly, were part of the problem because they had not submitted to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They went out with them, but they got up there and they brought some of their pagan ways with them. And so they could sometimes be a problem. But God has always provided within the house of Israel a concern and love for the stranger that dwells in its midst. In fact, a lot of Torah is committed to talking about the stranger that dwells within the gates of Israel. God is very clear that they'd have certain rights, certain privileges, certain blessings, certain all kind of things. They had a right to glean. They could do things. And if they wanted to do certain things where they wanted to participate even with the Jewish house, like they were a man, they said, "Boy, I really like to keep that Passover Seder and the sacrifice. Well, you got to be circumcised." They didn't say, "Well, no, you're not Jewish. You can't be a part of this." No, you got to be circumcised. But the stranger was expected to not blaspheme. The stranger was expected to walk out righteousness and all kind of things. So we got to remove from our heads this idea that somehow Gentiles were so far removed from Israel they didn't have any relationship to it at all. That's just not true. It's just not true. And so here, these Gentiles beg that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And we know that it tells us that many of the Jews and the devout proselytes follow Paul and Barnabas, verse 43. And then it says the next Sabbath, the whole city came together. The word went out. And now we got Jews, we got Gentiles, they all are gathering around to hear about these guys that came into the city who are preaching. And they want to hear all about it. And at this point, that's where the jealousy gets kicked in. Because remember, Yeshua makes it very clear during that time that going out and seeking converts to Judaism was something that was very common among a particular sect of Judaism, among the Pharisees. You know, modern Judaism, sometimes if you're debating with someone, they'll tell you, "Well, Jews don't believe in proselytization. We don't do that. That's a Christian thing." And, you know, well, that's a thing that kind of developed through history because of some things that were done from the church to the synagogue. They just said, "We won't do that," because it always caused problems for them to do that. But if you study the scriptures and you study history of the first, second, third century, Judaism was very big into going out and looking for converts to Judaism, especially among the Pharisees. And Yeshua speaks about that concerning the Pharisees as they were going across land and sea seeking to make converts. So that was very prominent. So now there's a problem, another little battle. Here are two sets of Jewish people. One set called Paul and Barnabas who are saying that we are Jews and Yeshua is the Messiah. And he's the fulfillment of all the promises that God has spoken. And another group who are jealous that people are flocking to Paul and Barnabas, and they get very upset, like, oh, they're kind of cutting in on our business here. We had a thing going here. They were looking to us. Now they're looking to these guys. And because we're not willing to submit to the message, now they're jealous. And so the scriptures tell us that they sought to stir up trouble. Verse 45, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. So they're stirring up trouble. And Paul and Barnabas grew bold, and they spoke. And then they make this statement. It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of the everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, at first, it sounds like, you know, well, since you guys won't listen, we're going to turn to the Gentiles without any context of Paul understanding the call of Israel. Man, we had last week, we looked at a lot of verses about the promise. Paul's whole message, he keeps talking about the promise to Israel, the promise to Israel. And we know part of that promise to Israel was the branch, who is Yeshua. And he keeps talking about this branch, the seed of David. And we read about those scriptures. I won't repeat that. We went back to those scriptures and we saw how this seed of David, when he came, this branch, he would get a kingdom that will reign, that will be established, that not only will it bring peace to Israel, but that this kingdom will reign over the whole earth, that the law will go forth out of Zion, out of Israel, out of the people of God set apart. They will become kingdom of priests that God called them to be in the first place to the nations of the earth, and the nations of the earth will be blessed through Israel. That's the call of Israel. And whether Israel even, it's funny, you know, when you have a calling on your life, it's a very strange thing about callings on your life. When you have a call in your life, you just can't seem to get away from it. Even when you're in disobedience, if God has called you to do certain things, you find yourself being thrusted to do it. I mean, look at Caiaphas. Caiaphas was set on killing Yeshua and having him put to death. And he prophesied. He prophesied by the Spirit of God. It is better for one man to die than a whole nation to perish. He saw it. It says, and he was prophesying concerning the death of the Messiah and how it would bring life to Israel, the suffering Messiah, Messiah ben Yosef, who suffers for the sins of the nation, even found in rabbinical literature. And he prophesies. What? Hold, this man's got evil. He's a bad guy. This is not a good guy. He's not a good Jew. He's a bad Jew. This guy is bad. He wants the Messiah killed. He's planning. And yet, God still uses him to proclaim truth. Saul had murder in his heart. He's a king. And he comes into the presence of a bunch of prophets who've been out praying and having a men's meeting up on the mountain and coming off of the mountain, filled with the Spirit. And he comes in the midst of those guys, and he just begins to prophesy. Yeah, hold it. You're not following me. He's determined to kill David. And the Spirit of God just comes on him, and he prophesies. So you can't get away. Look at Jonah. Called to be a prophet of God. I'm going the other direction. Really, you are? Okay. Boop. And swallows him. He gets humble. He repents. And then the great fish spit him out where he was supposed to be in the first place. He took a submarine to get to where he had to get to. I mean, yes, all you do, you could have walked. We had to go by submarine. And that's the thing. We look at this, and it's the thing about callings. That God can use people even when they're not doing fully. They won't be the fullness of the blessing, and sadly, they might be destroyed in the midst of it. And that's the sad thing about it. That's why it's better to humble yourself, repent, and so you won't be destroyed, but you can bring glory to God in all that you do. And so Paul knew this. See, Israel's been a blessing. Even unbelieving Israel, and I mean unbelieving Israel, I mean not believing in Messiah, has been a blessing to the nations of the earth. You can just go, just do your research of how much God has used the Jewish people to bring good things to the earth, giving them gifts and things to bless. So many inventions, so many wonderful things, which shows the hand of God when he puts it on a person or a people, that blessing's there, even if they're not acknowledging the everything with their God. That's an amazing thing, but that's what God does. And so Paul knows this. And so he doesn't just simply say, well, I went to you guys first, you didn't accept it, But he gives us scripture. Verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us. The Lord has commanded us. I don't think he only means Paul and Barnabas. He is talking to that group of Jewish people who say, we're rejecting Messiah Yeshua. We're not going to yield to the hand of God and accept him. And Paul says, okay, then I'm going to be bold. Then we're going to turn to the Goyim who want to hear the message, who are willing to receive it. And here's why. I'm doing this because God has commanded us, the Jewish people, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And so his thing is, he's saying to them, guys, your calling is for the salvation of the whole earth, and you are not submitting to it. You're rejecting the very rock of God, the Messiah, to establish your own ways, and in doing so, you're not going to fulfill the calling that God has put on us as a people. And Paul says, so as for us, you know, Paul and Barnabas, we're going to fulfill, we're going to step up, represent the Jewish people. We're going to go to the Goyim and tell them about Messiah Yeshua, about the salvation that God has offered. I was coming to you first because you are the call to fulfill this, to give you an opportunity to align yourself with God so that you can fulfill the call of God and the blessing of God in this call. Isn't that something? And I was looking at that, I said, wow, this is powerful. See, part of our message in going to the Jewish community and say, receive Yeshua the Messiah as though you can be saved, is to say, we've kind of got a hidden plan. And the hidden plan is so that salvation will come to the whole earth. Because God always has a plan. Even in the book of Revelation, God talks about 144,000 set aside. Set aside. Now, we read about that in the book of Revelation, about this 144,000 that from each tribe, and in one place it names all the tribes. 12,000 from this, 12,000 from that, 12,000. It speaks of them, and nothing can touch them, and they're set apart, they're sanctified, they're holy, and they've been given power, and they're going to give a great witness. And as soon as you read about the 144,000, you turn over to the next chapter, and it talks about a great multitude that no one can number from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And the context seems that it's out of this 144,000 will bring this thing of touching the nations of the earth. The writer of Revelation had an understanding of the place of Israel, of bringing light to all the nations of the earth, how important that is. And it says over, sister shared this with me earlier, Revelation 14, I just want to tie in the 144,000. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Now I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpers playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So he's got this select group who has this influence and set aside, sanctified for this purpose. And then the next thing you know, you see him talking to every tongue, tribe, and nation with the gospel that brings light. God, Israel is called to speak to the nations of the earth. And I think God has raised up, part of raising up Messianic Judaism is to restore that understanding. So we see that here, and then we read verse 48. Man, the Gentiles are excited, right? They're like, woo! We can get the salvation. And they receive that, and they get saved, and we read all about that, and then eventually we read about how, sadly, this select group of Jewish people who didn't want to submit to their Jewish brethren's message of Yeshua, they continue to stir up. They went to the prominent men. They probably checked a few delegates and representatives and said, there's a group causing all kind of problems. We got to get rid of them. We got to have some sort of declaration that we don't acknowledge them. You know, that even happened here in D.C. There were some groups that spoke out against Jews for Jesus and Messianic Judaism and got some various groups and church groups and others to condemn Messianic Judaism as a heretical group causing problems, you know, doing damage to both Christianity and to Judaism. That space that he talked about in the middle that we find ourselves many times. We don't fit quite well on either side. But that's okay. I agree. I love the way that Ty shared that. That means we got to stand up and go forth and proclaim. We don't have time to sit down. He's given us an insight into the everlasting gospel. We need to go forth and proclaim it. And so they get kicked out. They shake off the dust of their feet, and they move on. Then we get to 14th chapter. And it happens in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue. What do you keep going to these synagogues for? I thought Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles because he saw the importance of the places of worship of Jewish people, of the truth of God. He's going there to bring to them the message that they need to proclaim. So he goes there, and it says, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. There those Greeks are again. And these are Greek Greeks. There's a bunch of Gus's there, all hanging out, and they're just there, you know, ready to play soccer, and they're just all hanging out there, and they hear this Jewish guys come into here. What's going on over at the synagogue? You know, there seems to be something going on. Let's go check it out. It's Shabbat. We got some free time. We kind of know it's the Sabbath. Let's go over and see what's going on over there. And they hear this message, and they believe, along with Jewish people who were there, believe. So you got Jews and Greeks together believing in the message of Yeshua. But then verse 2 says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Poisoned their minds against the brethren. Let me deal with some words here. First of all, unbelieving Jews. I want you to understand the word here, it's not just simply mean they intellectually did not believe. It's a stronger word than that. The word unbelieving here has a meaning of not to allow oneself to be persuaded, to refuse to believe, to walk in disobedience. The idea of the writer of this was saying they should respond. Remember what God says, as one like a Moses has come unto you, listen and do all that he says. And so they hear this message of the Messiah, one like unto Moses who comes. The response should be one of, yes, we will do. Yes, we say yes to you, Lord, not no. But these gay people are hearing. They couldn't really argue against it, but in their spirit they decided to be stubborn and say, no, I refuse to accept that because, hey, I got something to state here. And I'll tell you, it's no different. I meet people today. You share the gospel, and say, what's keeping you from believing? And they'll say, it'll change my life. Yeah, your point. I think I included that it would change your life. I don't want my life to change. You don't understand. I'm in a certain position. I'm in a high place. I got certain friends. I got certain prestige. And to accept and bend the knee and accept Yeshua dying for you and everything and become one of those, you know, come on. I don't want to lose all that I have. I refuse to believe what you're saying. I don't want to believe it. It's costing me too much. I don't have any good arguments against you. You've answered every objection I've raised. You had Dr. Brown's books answering Jewish objections. You had that on one stack. You had Dan Juster's Growing to Maturity in Jewish. And you answered all the objections they had. And still some will say, no, I don't want to believe. Have no good arguments. So I'm refusing to submit. That's the word here when he says unbelieving. These are those who are refusing to submit, to be persuaded. And it says, stirred up the Gentiles. These are Gentiles. These are pagans. These are people who worship false gods. But they are hanging around the synagogue wondering what's going on. And it says that they poison their mind. The King James says, made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Literally embittered them against people. I got news for you, just to encourage you. Things haven't changed much. You can get to a place and you can start preaching the gospel and God can open a door for you to preach to people or group or family members and somebody will embitter the family against you. Somebody will rise up and try to stop the flowing of that word. Why? Because Satan does not want that word out. And so he tries to get people against you so you can't speak, so that people can't hear that truth. And they'll get people embittered against you without any cause. I mean, I became a believer, people were bitter against me without any cause. What was I trying to do? I was trying to tell them that God loves them and there's a Messiah and they'll be healed. And if they have a disease, we can pray for healing. And, you know, I didn't say I'm here to cast you into hell. I was here to say, I'm here to tell you that God loves you and he wants to save you. And and people were mad at me, bitter against me. I remember when Sandra and I were at GW, that some students would just be so angry with me, mad. And all I had was a little table with some literature that says God loves you and you need to know the Messiah and this, that, and the other. And people would just come over. Remember one guy came and he says, are these things free? I said, yes, they're free. And he grabbed everything he could and ran off and came back 15 minutes later and he had torn them all up into little bits of people and he came up to me and he threw them on my head. God is so gracious. I was sort of thinking, boy, before I was saved, do you know with the martial arts training I had, how many ways I could hurt you? Oh, boy, it ran through the head. But God's grace was there. He gives his grace, comes on you. You do beyond what you think you're capable of doing and show them mercy. And people just be angry. And I was sitting there, why are they mad at me? All I'm telling them is that Yeshua's Messiah is a way of salvation and God is offering it to them and they need to turn to him and people want to hurt me. I remember Michael Rudolph sharing one time that he was going somewhere and this guy tried to run him over with a car. He was going to the bookstore and this guy really tried to run off. He had to run off the curb and the guy ran the car up on the curb and hit one of the parking meter things. And that's the only thing that stopped him from hitting Michael. And it was a Jewish guy that knew that Michael was Jewish and believed in Yeshua. He was just, I don't like you Messianic Jews. He was going to run him over. Is that hot? That's like bitter. I said, why do you hate me? What's wrong? Well, people are told lies. You Jewish believers in Yeshua, you're trying to steal the soul of the Jewish people and destroy the Jewish people. That's a lie. It's not true. Everybody I've known that's Jewish that comes in the Messianic Jewish movement embraces more of their Judaism, not casts it aside. I don't see them, I'm now believing Yeshua and I'm coming to Messianic Jewish congregation. I'm now going to repudiate and hate all the doctrines of Judaism. No, I see people going, man, I never knew that Judaism could be so exciting. Yeshua gives life to them. And they're like, we see it now. This is great. But see, when that bitterness gets in there, it can just, you know, Satan can blind the eyes of people. So things haven't changed. I'll just tell you that just in case if it happens to you, you won't be shocked. So this was the apostles. This is how they handle it. What they did is they contacted the congressman. And they wrote letters to say that they have a right to speak and it's just not right and they're being persecuted and singled out as a group and not being allowed to share the gospel and they wanted special protection of the law to be able to do that. No, that's not what they did. They went back and cried. It was sad. No, that's not what they did. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. When persecution came upon them, they got even bolder. They prayed for God's hand. This is not a new thing. In Acts 4, I will remind you, it's the same pattern. In Acts 4, these guys were taken, and they were taken in, and they were rebuked, and they were beaten. And they come back, verse 27 of Acts 4, for truly against you, praying to God. I'll go back to 23. And being let go, after they've been taken in prison, beaten, everything, they went to their own, back to the believing followers of Yeshua, Jewish followers of Yeshua, and reported all that the chief priests and elders said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Messiah. For truly against your holy servant Yeshua, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. This is their response. Now, Lord, look on these threats and grant to your holy servants, that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Yeshua. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I want you to understand that when it talks in the word of God, speaking with boldness, it's not just the confidence, that's part of it, but it's understood that when people spoke in confidence, that God backed them up with the moving of the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders. This is how they proclaimed the word with boldness. They were not afraid to speak the power of God, the name of Yeshua, pray for the sick. They were not afraid to do that. They did that knowing that God would back up the message of Yeshua. And that's what they do over in Acts 14, when they're threatened. It says, speaking boldly in the Lord. It's got to be in the Lord, people. Don't go get your positive confession tapes and play those over and over again. I am a great person. I can do things. No. Get your word tapes, the word of God. Let that ring in your head. I can do all things in Messiah who strengthens me. Greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. Learn to speak the word of God. That builds up your faith. That makes you strong. That gives you joy. When all that comes in, then have expectation that God's going to back up the message of Yeshua with signs and wonders. You cannot make signs and wonders happen. You cannot force it to happen. But you can go with faith expectation that if you will proclaim the word of God and proclaim the name of Yeshua, that Yeshua will back up his word. So we should go with expectation when we're preaching that God's going to tell us something or do something. We should see it. If it doesn't, no sweat off our back, right? Because it's God who has to do it. God gives the increase, not us. But we should have a faith. We should believe for the Spirit of God to move as we share the word of God, whether on the street corner, whether to your neighbor, whether on a cruise ship, wherever you might be, believing that the Spirit of God is there to give you a message. You're singing, it doesn't matter what you're doing. Bowling, cooking, riding a bike, whatever it is that you like to do. You know, go count the birds or something. You know, whatever it is. Some people into birds. We're going to go shoot some birds. See, and I'm a country boy. You tell me we're going to go shoot some birds. See, in my mind, I started thinking, what kind of weapon are we going to use to shoot some birds? Are they fat enough to cook? Because that's what's running in my mind. I'm a country boy. They're like, no, we would never do that. We have cameras. We're going to go take pictures of the birds. Why you want to do that? It's not food on the table. When you're a country boy, you know, everything's food on the table. That's the way you look at it. Can I eat it? That's the question I want to know. Can I eat it? You know, and people are like, no, we're just going to take pictures and start a scrapbook. Okay, but if you're into that, go in the might and the power of the Holy Spirit. And while you're out there, boy, preach those other bird lovers and do some wonderful things. Be bold. And so they were bold, and God backs it up. Look what happened. But the multitude of the city was divided. Literally, schizo. That's the Greek word. Schizo. You know, we get our word schizophrenia. Schizo. It was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. By the way, the apostles are Jews also. I just have to do that, you know, because, you know, Christianity influences sometimes can find anti-Semitism in, even in the scriptures. So we got to make clear, the apostles are Jews. These are Jewish apostles. So referring to the Jews, he's just telling a story. Look, they're not all Jews. We know some Jews believe. The apostles are Jews. He's just talking about, these are the group. It was a group of Jewish guys that started the problem and stirred up the city. And the city was divided. And some of them said, we believe the Jews were already here. Or we believe these other Jews, the apostles, that have come with the message of Yeshua. And so the city split. And those are split over Jew and Gentile. Okay? It's Jew and Gentile that's trying to make a decision. Some of the Gentiles are running over with the other Jews over there. Some of the Gentiles are believing the apostles. The city is divided. And then it says, and when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews, to show you that the Jews were not the only ones who were against the gospel, there were Gentiles that didn't believe either. With their rulers, they went and got the politicians involved, to abuse and stone them. They had a plan. We'll take care of those guys. I don't like the way that rim guy, that big smile on his face, sitting there telling people about the Lord. I don't like that. We're going to get him. We're going to get some stones together. We're going to take him out now. God gives a revelation. It's time to go. It's time to leave. It's time to move on. So they get the word, it's time to go. So they go. So it says they became aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and to Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding regions. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And it's important. It wasn't a psychological thing. This guy didn't, from the womb, he couldn't walk. They knew it. He was crippled. That means that he couldn't walk from his womb. You know what his legs probably looked like? There were no muscles. It was all withered little things. And he's sitting there. And it says in verse 10, now understand this is a Gentile too. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul observing him intently, fastening his eyes on him, and seeing that he had faith to be healed. I got to talk a little bit about this. The word heal here is sozo. Sozo. It's used a lot of different ways. It's sort of a generic word. It can mean physical healing. It can mean eternal life healing. It literally means to be saved. He literally said he had faith to be saved. But they viewed salvation, see, years ago, Mike Brown wrote a wonderful book on this that talks about healing. I don't know if the book is still in print, but it really gets into healing involves wholeness. It's not just physical healing. It's emotional. It's mental. It's being released from demons. You can heal waters, like Moses healed the waters by putting a certain bush into it, and the waters were healed. That's what God told him to do, and the waters were healed. The waters were diseased, and they were healed. They were made whole. They were made to be what they're designed to be from the beginning before Adam and Eve fell. That's what it means to be saved, to be made completely whole. That's why on one hand, the scriptures, you can talk about being saved, that you are saved, and you can also talk about that you're still working out your salvation in fear and trembling. And everybody gets in this whole debate over once saved, always saved, and they make that the area of debate, and they're totally missing that that's not the area of the debate. They've taken scriptures to, I think, you know, it says here, you know, once saved, and they argue all this stuff. That's not what it's about. It's saying that the Holy Spirit works on so many different levels in our lives. There's a work of the Holy Spirit where it just moves us into the kingdom of God and saves us from darkness. But there's a working of the Holy Spirit that continues the work to save you, meaning to make you whole. That's why you still talk about working out your salvation in fear and trembling, because you are changing more and more into the image of his Son. That is part of salvation. And then ultimately looking for the salvation of what? Of your body. Being changed in the end. Right now, your body hasn't been changed. You may have experienced healing. You may have experienced life from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives life to the mortal body. But you haven't experienced, no one in here has a resurrected body. No one in here. You will bleed if I cut you. Okay? Pull tithes in here. Say, bring out the knives, brother. We're going to see if we got any resurrected people in here. Now, you guys are going to bleed because you haven't received the resurrected body yet. And that's part of salvation. And when the nations of the earth are submitted, and the scripture says in Revelations that the kingdom of the earth become and are given to the kingdom of God, that is the ultimate in salvation. When God saves whole nations, and even the planet itself reels to and fro, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Even the planet, this very earth that's fallen, is looking for salvation. And so when you throw out that word sozo, you're talking about touching everything of life and being, not just going to heaven. And so when he says here, he had the faith to be healed, to be made whole. He couldn't walk. He sort of thing. Now, it's interesting. Matthew 1:21 says that they name Yeshua because he will save, sozo, his people from their sins. So that's the word. Literally, he will heal them from their sins. Matthew 8:75, Yeshua's in the boat sleeping. And a storm comes up. The disciples are really worried they're going to die. And they wake him up. Yo, don't you care if we perish? Save us. Well, it's the same word for save there. Sozo us. We're about to drown. Move on our behalf. It can mean deliverance. Matthew 18:11. Yeshua himself says, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. The same word save there is the same word here, heal. Yeshua says in Matthew 16:25 that those who will seek to save his life shall lose it. But those who will lose his life for my sake shall be saved. He'll gain life eternally. When there was a man who had all these demons in him, the ones that Yeshua directed the demons into the pigs, it says this in Luke 8, and you read 35 and 36, it says this about him. This man that had many demons that Yeshua made whole. That word whole is the same word saved, the same word for healing. Whole, complete. He was out of his mind because of the demons. Once the demons got out, he's sitting upright in his right mind. There was a woman who had an issue of blood for many, many years. And Yeshua was walking through the crowd. And in most translations say she reached out to touch the hem of his garment. Because we know what was on the hem of his garment. Fringes. Tzitzit. He was Jewish. He would have taken his garment, four corners. They still wore them in those days. He would have had fringes on the corner of that. And she's looking at that fringe, which she knew represented the righteousness of God, the commandments of God, the holiness of God. And she says, if I can just touch that, I know that I will be made whole. And she gets made whole. And then Yeshua turns to her in verse 22 of Matthew 9. Your faith has made you whole. We cannot discount the importance of faith. Faith is so important to the moving of the things of God. That's why the devil tries to get you in unbelief. And the best way for him to get you in unbelief is to bring fear. If he can bring fear, then he has gotten you to the place of not believing and trusting God. And if he can get you not trusting God, he can shut down the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. He said, well, look, I know somebody who had lots of fear in God, God moved anyway. Yes, God does that. He is so merciful. He is so loving. But let me tell you something. Over and over in Scripture, the words, according to your faith, may it be done unto you, is what Yeshua said on many, many, many occasions. We cannot discount the importance of faith, of trusting God. It even says that Yeshua went to his own hometown and he just healed a few people, some sick folk. But he couldn't do the mighty signs and wonders because of their unbelief. They were like, isn't that the carpenter's son? We know you. We used to see you playing in the street. Who do you think you are? And they would not believe. They refused to believe that he could do anything. Now, I don't think Yeshua tried with them because he knew their hearts. And here Paul is preaching. And he's preaching Yeshua and deliverance of Yeshua. And people brought the cripple in. And he looks at that one person and he sees a quality of faith. He is discerning by the Spirit that this person has the faith to receive healing. Which we can say, what if he didn't see that? Well, he probably wouldn't have said, be healed, stand up. We cannot discount the importance of faith. That's all I want you to get from it. It's so important. That's why it's so precious. Scripture says it's more precious than gold. Your faith is so precious. You got to build it up. You got to keep it strong. You got to stay in the presence of God so that you can wipe away all your fears so that you will trust him and know that he doesn't mean any harm for you. Yes, it's like going to a doctor who has to get something out. I remember when I was a kid, I've had a lot of things happen to me as a kid. But at one time, a kid had some stuff, glass in my eye that had gotten out. And I tell you, I was fighting the doctor. He was trying to help me. He was trying to get this glass out of my eye, and I'm swinging at him. I was trying to hit him. And they was threatening to have to sedate me. And then my father says, don't worry, I know how to sedate him. Son, stop. And I went, yes, sir. That was it. And then he does any drugs. Does dad just speak the word? And I was like, my father said to do something. I can't think of any time when he says do that I did not do. Because he had that kind of authority. Now, I love to say that I had the same attitude towards my mom, but I didn't. I would wrestle with her and fight with her and all kind of stuff, and that was wrong. You know, and she would fight back. And all, because sometimes, you know, she just handled things different. My father did not play around. His word was his word. He told you to do something, you better respond. If you didn't respond right away, there was going to be things to deal with. My mom would put it off. She put it off. So we tried to take advantage of her. Problem is, at the end of the day, she and dad talk. How did it go? How was Ralph today? Well, let me tell you about Ralph today. Don't get me wrong. My mom, there's certain things my mom did not like. I can't read that, son. Okay. And I just have to tell this. It just came to my mind. Just to soften a little bit. My mom, you know, my dad did most of the spanking. But my mom had a mean backhand. Because the one thing she couldn't stand was sassiness. And I would get in the station wagon. Yes, it was a station wagon. No minivans in those days. You know, nice panel country squire station wagon. And I'd get into the station wagon and have my friends back there. And my mom's up front driving. So I figured there's nothing she could do. And so I'm running my mouth. Da-da-da-da. She said, Ralph, you need to be quiet. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Ralph, I said, stop saying that. That's not funny. Stop. Da-da-da-da-da-da. And next thing you know, my mom had a way of using that mirror. She could calculate where you were. Wow. I would go. And then my friend would laugh at me, and while they were laughing, wow. She hit the friend. It's not funny. Don't laugh. It's nothing not laughing matter. And then after the rest of the trip, I was well behaved the whole time. Especially because I knew she'd go home and tell my dad I had to smack Ralph today. And I knew what that meant. That was even more trouble. Anyway, I don't know why that came to my head, but it did. Maybe somebody needs a backhand. I don't know. Somebody in here. Verse 10. He said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. So God had to strengthen. God, this is not just a healing. This is a miracle. This is a miraculous thing that life came back. Those muscles had to be rejuvenated. There had to be creative things done, rebuilding. I mean, this is more than just a healing. This is a working of a miracle. Paul walked in that. He walked in the anointing of having miracles work through him as well. And the miracles are done, and this is a miraculous thing that takes place. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. These are pagans. They worship Jupiter, Zeus. They worship Mercury, Hermes. You know, Greeks and Romans, their things got mixed together. And Romans took the Greeks' gods and gave them Roman names. And so they saw this miracle and sign and wonder. And so the only thing they could think is, hey, this is by one of the gods. And they're here. They're manifesting our presence. And Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus. So they had priesthood. Pagans had their own temples where they went in to worship and do things. Don't think that they didn't. They did. And so the priests come out. You can see them in their garb coming out. Whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. They're going to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. You are the gods, and we're bringing a sacrifice before you. That'd be a good time for you to set up your empire, right? That'd be a good time, like, whoo, that's great. I'm going to go in the temple and sit down. As some guy, we're told in Scripture, is going to do that. There is a guy who's going to sit down in the temple of God and present himself as God. That's going to happen. But Paul and Barnabas, godly men. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran among the multitudes, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." Not anymore. That's what they're saying. We've come to proclaim the message of salvation. God has turned the other way and didn't bring judgment. But now he's speaking the word. And we're just men, just like you. We have the same passion, the same nature. We will bleed if you cut us. We're not gods. We're saying here, we're proclaiming the one and living God, the true God. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Even the pagans, God blessed. Even the atheists, God blessed. Even Russia, God blessed. Even Islam, God blesses the people there because he loves the world. But he will call a day to call repentance. And it says, and with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. And then once again, Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. They stoned him. He didn't get the word this time. They probably caught him preaching, and they stoned him and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, somebody called a prayer meeting. Disciples gathered around him. He rose up and went into the city. The very place they just stoned him. I just want you to get that. He's in the city. He's preaching. He's healing. He's doing things. They get mad. They stone him. They drag him out of the city. Get out of our city. The disciples go out. They're around him. He rises up, and he goes back into the very city where they just stoned him. Look at the boldness. And then the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Look at this. We're seeing God really reaching out to the pagans in here. These are pagans. These are Gentiles who worship idols and statues, who think the stars of the heaven are gods. And he is sitting there and he's saying, salvation's for you. Salvation's for you. These Gentiles, now, the chapter we're going to be moving into is 15. We're going to be getting close to that. And at that time, we're going to take some time to really talk about Gentile inclusion among these Jewish believers, because Acts 15 is dedicated to that. It's a very important passage to get an understanding of Gentile inclusion into this movement of Jewish people proclaiming Yeshua as the Messiah, as the Son of living God, and their Messiah. So we want to be looking towards that, and that will really help us to understand that place. And it's important that we get this, because this is not just history for us, is it? This is now. This is stuff we need to understand. We need to be clear thinkers about as a Messianic Jewish congregation. What our responsibilities are to the house of Israel and Judah, and what our responsibilities are to the nations of the earth. Amen. Is the food ready? Almost. Let's all stand.